We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel this morning. And so if you want to turn there, I love it when I see that God has divinely coordinated scriptures together. I think it will become apparent to you as we go through our message today. You'll see what I mean. Today is Palm Sunday, as you may recall. And in the book of Mark, if we read that, I'm going to read this first. So Jesus, this was 1 week before his death on the cross. And it said that he sent forth his disciples to go and find let's read the scripture there, Mark 11. And when they came near to Jerusalem unto Bethpage, or in Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him, and if any man say unto you, why do this? Say that the Lord has need of him, and immediately he will send him here. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, what do you, loosening the colt? And they said unto them that even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And now listen to this, Mark 11, verses 7 through 11. And it says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and threw them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. This is the Palm Sunday. This was the presentation of Jesus the Messiah as the King of Israel, as was prophesied by Zechariah the prophet in chapter 9, verse 9. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and has salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Just completely as prophesied, Jesus came into Jerusalem as prophesied, presented himself to be king of Israel. That's what today represents. Was that day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. And so in 2 Samuel, how does that tie in? Well, let's go back and just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, what I just shared this morning here right now. But chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant is established, and we'll talk about that shortly. But David had come into Jerusalem himself. He had been established as king. He was being blessed by his neighbors round about. they gathered together and blessed him and built him a house. And as he sat in his house, he looked around and thought, you know what? I have a house. I've been blessed. Look at all that I have. God should have this and more. Thinking that he would do God. He wanted to bless God. He wanted to do something wonderful for God. But God said, you know, I don't need those things, David. I never needed a place for me to dwell. I don't need a house or a temple. I don't need those things. But he said, but David, and through the prophet Nathan here, God said to David, he said, David, but I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. And so we talked about that last week, but here in verses 10, it picks it up. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now listen here. And when the days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So, you know, I didn't plan this out, didn't plan that this teaching would coincide with Palm Sunday, but I just love it when God shows that he's in charge of everything. And here we have a prophecy to David that through David, God will establish his kingdom. Through the seed of David, God will establish his kingdom forever and ever. He said, I will be his father, he shall be my son, and he will establish my kingdom. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, get into that, but God has promised, verse 10, that he will build a place for his children Israel. He will build a place for his people. They don't have to wander anymore. They don't have to go out and search anymore. And so this speaks, this establishment, this promise of establishing a house, which speaks also of a lineage. It's not necessarily, you know, when we hear the word house, we automatically think of the dwelling in which we live in, or that we're going to be getting something better than what we have right now. God has promised us a house. Well, that's a very 21st century interpretation of that, because house doesn't necessarily, yes, it does mean home. It means a place. It means a dwelling where a family is gathered together. But it also speaks of a lineage, a genealogy, a group of people bonded together as a common family. You know, in the Old Testament, you would hear the words house, you know, the house of Jacob, the house of this person, the house of that person. These were groups of people that had a common lineage, a common genealogy together. They were connected by blood, if you will. God has promised that he will make a house for the children of Israel. He promised this to Abraham. He promised it to Moses. He's promising to David here that he will establish a house for God's people. You know, God's promises do not fail. These promises were given to Abraham. You know, he went out searching for a nation whose foundation, or he went out searching for a city whose foundation was in heaven and not in the world. And he knew that God had given him a place for God's people. Moses heard the same message. David heard the same message. But many of them died before they saw the fulfillment of the promise. They died in faith, if you will. And so we have to remember that God's promises do not fail. They are a sure foundation. This is what we need to know today. You know, have you seen the news where there's two wonderful, beautiful hospital ships? One's called Mercy, the other one's called Comfort. There's a wonderful connection to scripture there, the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort. They are on either side of this great nation, the ones in on the West Coast and ones on the East Coast. And so our country is bookended by this symbolic means of hope for people. But we have to think even bigger than that. I love this. I love in Revelation, we have eternal bookends that are greater than anything that God could establish. I'm sorry, that anything bigger than what man could establish. Revelation chapter 22, it says, "And behold, I come quickly," Jesus is speaking here, "and my reward is with me. I give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So our country, yeah, we're impressed and astonished by these works of men that that bookend our shores, if you will. But we should be more in awe and more established and more trust, blessed by the fact that we have a God that covers the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And he has made promises to us, and he has told us what the future will hold for those who trust in him. And these are as sure promises as anything that was made to Abraham and Moses and David. And we have to remember that God's promises are true. And God's promises are sure. And God does not fail. So we need to keep that in mind in these days especially. And so it says with the, you know, this was even promised here. You know, David was thinking in a worldly sense here, thinking of he's been king, and he's getting a lesson here though. And this interesting, this is a form of prophecy here in these scriptures here, that there seems to be an immediate application to the establishment of David's kingdom, literally, physically at that time, speaking of his children that would come after, and that through him, a kingdom would be established forever. And this was the message that resonated through the centuries in the ears of Israel. This is what they were looking for, was for the return of Messiah to establish the kingdom. In fact, Jesus, you know, after he was dead and resurrected, and as he stood there before his disciples, they even said to him, "Lord, will you now establish the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus corrected them in the book of Acts. Go ahead and read that. But he said, you know, no man knows the time that this is going to take place, but go and wait for the promise of our Father. You know, I better just read that rather than trying to incorrectly quote it. Acts chapter 1. It says, he said, speaking of things pertaining to God, he said, "Assembled together," verse 4, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence." Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So even after Jesus was resurrected, they were looking for this worldly kingdom to come. And Jesus said, not yet. Not the worldly kingdom. Jesus was on a different mission first. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But he was this king that was being sent. It was speaking to David at this time. But but prophetically it was speaking of Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Let's, if you look at what the announcement to Mary of the birth of Jesus was in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. The angel Gabriel had visited Mary, and the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he both God is God. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He was of the seed of David, but he was the Son of God. And this is what is being spoken of here. God will establish his people. God keeps his promises. He has promises for the house of Jacob, of Israel, and he has also speaks of a kingdom and the people of it. This was true of David. It's true of all God's children. We have, beloved, we must know this. Be not dismayed. Do not be afraid. Our King Jesus is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's steering his great ship that we should trust him. He's going to establish his kingdom forever. And I'm telling you that he is establishing his kingdom right now. And it's not a worldly kingdom yet. We haven't seen that. That will come in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. He'll set up his worldly city there. But in the meantime, it's not like God has stopped building his kingdom. He's building his kingdom. And this will become clear as we go through this morning. Verse 11 says, "The Lord says, I will," that he tells you that he will make you a house. This is the Davidic covenant. This is a promise made by God. And if you read this carefully, this is what God said he was going to do. "I will build a house. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son." The only "if" in there is, "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Your throne shall be established forever." This is a covenant of God. Not like other covenants that you see in the Old Testament, as even Sam, the author here in 2 Samuel writes that, you know, this was as since the days of the judges, where God had made this promise that Israel would receive the land, would be blessed in the land. But there was always a condition. And I'm sorry, I might be jumping around a little bit, but in the book of Joshua, it says, "I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bless you. Be strong, of good courage. For I'm promising to you this." But he says in verse 7, chapter 1, the book of Joshua, "Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So that was a conditional promise. It was a promise that if you obey my words, then I will establish, then you will receive this promise. But here with the Davidic covenant, God is saying, "I am going to do this, and nothing will stop me from doing it. I'm not going to take my mercy away. This son whom I will lift up, he and establish, he will establish my house. It's going to happen. For sure, completely assurance. milk unconditional. There will be correction and chastening if need be. But we're gonna talk about that in a minute. But God said, I'm going to make this happen. It's a covenant I'm making, David. It's a decree. It's an edict. It's a statement I'm making of what I'm going to do, David. This is what God said he's going to do. He is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to raise up his son. You know, God is making his kingdom. It's primarily his responsibility. It's primarily his plan. It's primarily his timing. And he will use his servants to accomplish that. If there is a kingdom, there's a king. If there's a kingdom, there's subjects. And those who are subject unto God are his servants, and God will use those who are his servants to preach the gospel to every creature, to go, therefore, unto all nations, teaching all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we have that great commandment, or the great commission. It says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's a promise here that God is building his kingdom, and he's building it one person at a time. He's building a spiritual kingdom from the ground up. That's what God is doing. You know, in this script passage here, I mean, if you were in David's shoes, it would be easy to think short-sightedly and think that this applies to his immediate children that would come after him. And in fact, this was something that his son Solomon actually thought he was speaking about. And if you just flip over there to a couple pages to the right, 1 Kings chapter 5, it says that in verse 5, 1 Kings, Solomon, David has passed away. Solomon, his son, has become king after David. And he says, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord God spoke unto David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set upon your throne in your room, he shall build a house unto my name. So Solomon took that literally, as if this prophetic message that God had given to David applied to him. And Solomon took it upon himself and said, I'm going to build a house for God. And God would bless this house, but it was a conditional blessing. Flip over to chapter 9. You know, this house that Solomon built, it was on the backs of men. It was with some pretty heavy laden taxes on the people and required a lot of donations and work. And so, and God did bless the temple. He blessed the house that he built. But in chapter 9, let me see, make sure I have it right here. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Let's read this. It came to pass when Solomon finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passes by it, they'll be astonished, and they shall hiss, and they shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So God's, the promise of God to David that he would establish this house, you know, when he was speaking of Jesus Christ, God was saying, I am going to do this. I'm going to raise it up. My mercy will not depart from him. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him and I'll give him stripes. But he will. God said, I will establish this kingdom. But in terms of Solomon, by taking that unto himself, God made it conditional. He said, if you at all depart from this, I'll destroy this house. So from the worldly thing, the thing that Solomon was building, God said, I'll destroy that if you depart from my ways. But in terms of Jesus Christ, it was to be established without question and without any condition. And so it's important for us. Why am I doing all this? Because it's important for us that this is a prophetic statement here. And I just want to bring to you, I want to bring this to your attention because it's so important for us to have discernment and understanding of God's word. You see how Solomon took that scripture and immediately applied it to himself and tried to do something. He interpreted that God was speaking of him, but God was speaking of Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to have discernment of God's word. God's word is often, more often than not, misquoted. God is more often than not misrepresented. And it's our responsibility as a church to stand up for truth, for sound doctrine. Bringing understanding to the word of God, especially in days like these. Have you noticed that, you know, well, there's a lot of things that are going on. You know, actually some headlines would blame Christians for what's going on here. Like, they don't want to pray, they don't want to hear prayers, but then they blame this plague on Christians who are praying. So I don't really understand where this kind of thinking comes from, but it's the words of those that are lost. But it's up to us to stand for the truth, to know God's word, to take advantage of this time, to hear his voice, and to, you know, people are going to come to you with questions. People are going to come to you with questions. You know, the in Muslim theology and their doctrine and their scriptures, it says, seek out people of the book, speaking of the Christians and the Jews, that they might have understanding. There's an opportunity for many people to come to the Lord. And if you do some searches on the internet and read other headlines, this tragedy is causing a lot of people to turn unto God. And so I encourage you to be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within you. We need to be able to discern, rightly divide the word of truth, rightly speak sound doctrine. And if I've said anything that you challenge or if it doesn't seem right to you, please let me know and we'll have a conversation about it. I'm always open to be taught. But it says here that it says in verse 12, it says, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed up after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels. David had to trust that God would keep his promises, though they might not come to pass in his lifetime. Now, Christ can return at any time. No man knows the day or the hour. The signs and the seasons do certainly be clouds and warnings of God's, you know, judgment, even if you will, his return, you know, we to look at the times and the seasons and say, you know, he can come at any moment, and he can do that. And he's not delaying his coming. But if you should fall, if we should fall asleep like David, if it should not be in our days, if I die today, and these, you know, I don't see the Lord return in the clouds as he promised, it doesn't make his promises invalid. In fact, the kingdom that God's building is building a kingdom of faith. It says, because faith is believing that these things that God promises will come to pass. Faith is trusting in God's promises. And faith should set us on fire during the signs of his return. It should strengthen us. It should encourage us. It should get us excited that the Lord's, you know, coming. But faith, God is building his kingdom through people of faith. It might not necessarily be who you think it is. It might not be that neighbor next door. It might not be the things that you see or people you are sure, but it's going to be based on those who are believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again from the dead. And through him, they become children of God. Verse 13 says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the kingdom of his throne forever. He shall build a house. He's going to build a house unto the kingdom of God. There's a house of Israel, and there's a church. Did you know that there's different groups of people? There's basically three groups of people in the Bible. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. That's the three groups of people that are in the Bible. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. God has a plan for the church. Together, those who believe in faith make up the church. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. They're distinct and different from as a group of people. But they're one house, if you will. And I want to read a couple of verses here. And this was interesting because I always read this verse in John. I would even use it at funerals to bring encouragement. But listen to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And John chapter 10, verse 16, not only do we see references to the word house there again, but we see in John chapter 10, verse 16, it says, he's speaking of him as a good shepherd. He's the door of the sheep. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The word fold here only occurs, you know, throughout the translations of this word. Only one time does it appear as fold. The other seven times that this word is used, it literally means palace or hall. It's talking about a house, if you will. It's talking about again this spiritual family connection to Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And this makes you a child of God. and brings you into that relationship with him that we learned about in Romans chapter 8. It says that God would give unto you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would testify and said in chapter 8, verse 16 of Romans, "For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You've been brought into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. A kingdom can contain many houses, many different distinguished, you know, different flocks, if you will, but they're all part of one common household of God, one kingdom of God. And I don't want to get off on that too far, but we all have different ideas of what church looks like. When we think of, we hear the word house, we think of, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous, million-dollar mansions. Wow, I can't wait to get one of those places. No, I believe this speaks spiritually, that God is building his house spiritually. And we all have different ideas of what church looks like even. I can tell you, it's going to look a lot different when we're all together as a family of God than anything you've ever experienced here on earth. You know, we think our churches are very unique, but there's people that worship a little differently, that have different practices, different styles of worship. They do it in different places, difficult places, strange places. But those that love Jesus Christ with all of their heart and soul, and that they teach God's word, and they love to exalt God's word, and they have a true faith in Christ, these are going to make up the church. Jesus, and so back in 2 Samuel, it says, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." So this is interesting, because if this is speaking about Jesus Christ, then, well, we have something we need to clear up. Again, we have to have sound doctrine and understand that. Because Jesus did experience this. He was chastened with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He was whipped and beaten, and he had upon him a crown of thorns. Jesus experienced this, but not because he sinned, but because he became sin for us. David's sons in the flesh suffered many things because of their iniquity, even these things. But Jesus did not sin, and yet he suffered these things. So this does apply to Jesus. "My mercy shall not depart away from him." It says, but because in 2 Corinthians 5:20 it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Jesus became sin for us who knew nor sin. God looked upon his son and put the chastisement of us upon him, and therefore Christ received the stripes and the rod on our behalf. And this was all necessary in order to establish the kingdom of God. In order to make a kingdom, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they be righteous. No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they be saved. And only, and God has made a way that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. Righteousness is imputed unto you through the death and the resurrection of our King. He became that cleansing sacrifice on our behalf. And a way would be, and therefore a way would be made for all who have faith in the finished work of Christ. This is the building of the kingdom of God. Jesus is establishing a kingdom forever, and is being built one person at a time by faith. He requires that spiritual foundations be laid first before we lay rock and mortar, before we dig holes and build and pour concrete. He requires that his house be a spiritual house. It's not a fleshly house. It's not made of physical structures, not as Solomon thought, but it's a spiritual house, a kingdom of faith. And the only way to accomplish this was, yes, the king came into Bethlehem on Palm Sunday, presented himself as the King of Israel, the Messiah, our Lord. And he was rejected. And yet, it had to take place. This had to happen in order for God's kingdom to be established. It was not a failure. It was not a broken promise of God that the Messiah, the king, would come in and be rejected. This was part of God's sure plan. It was the only way that he could gather a kingdom and build a kingdom unto himself of people and souls that were truly his. The king laid down his life rather than take an earthly throne. But he resurrected, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for you and me forevermore. I'm going to read one more verse here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. You recall the story of the woman at the well who had this conversation with Jesus. Jesus said to her, the woman, in verse 19, John 4, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It comes through Messiah, which came through the Jews, and salvation came through Jesus Christ." Verse 23, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." David, I don't need a house. I don't need a temple. I've never asked for it. Solomon, you built one. Wonderful. It's a wonderful blessing, but don't count on it as a fulfillment of, that your throne shall be established forever, because it's conditional. But through my son, Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross, I will establish my kingdom of people that come to me by faith. So read your Bibles. Ask for the Spirit to teach you. Trust God's covenant and promises, even if you have not seen it come to pass yet, for our hope is in God. So I just think it's a wonderful reminder today, and a good way for us to examine, what's going on. It's Palm Sunday. It's a reminder that Jesus is King. And yes, he has been King. He is King. He always will be King. And he did not fail by going to the cross. It was part of his plan to lay down his life, that through him, through his sacrifice, whosoever believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life, that they might have righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto them through faith in what he has accomplished. It wasn't a failure. It was the ultimate sacrifice that could be made that many might be saved. That's what our King did.